Malachi chapter 3 tonight, Malachi 3, verses 7 to 12. We'll just take this story a little bit further. We don't have too many weeks to go in Malachi. It's not a long book, but I hope that it'll be a blessing to you, even tonight, as we talk about this. On April the 18th, 1775, there was an American patriot. He was a silversmith, an engraver, an industrialist, and a cartoonist. He was a lot of things. His name was Paul Revere. And Paul Revere rode his horse through the countryside between Charleston and Lexington, Massachusetts, shouting, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" And he was successful, right? He warned the townspeople so that they were prepared for battle. In Lexington, he successfully warned John Hancock and Samuel Adams in time for their escape, probably saved their lives. Similarly, back in the book of Malachi, in our study, there's an urgent announcement. Messiah is coming! Messiah is coming! He says, maybe not with the exclamation marks, but that was his message. And he also said, and you're not ready. You're not ready. Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. And you're not ready. In spite of Malachi's warning, and in spite of the 400 years that they had to get ready before the Lord actually came, and in spite of John the Baptist's introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ and sort of preparing their hearts for him, they still weren't ready when he came. The Jews were still living in sin. They were thinking to themselves, and we know this because of what Malachi writes, they were thinking to themselves, we're okay. We're doing all right between us and God. Things are okay. And they didn't realize that they were not in good standing, and primarily it was because of their ignorance of the Word of God. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said when he came to some of those same Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, have you not read? Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read the Scriptures? You're supposed to be scholars and you're ignorant of the Word. In Malachi's day, there were all sorts of things going on. Just for review, you remember the first issue that Malachi took up with the people of Judah was with the priests. The priests had really profaned the office. It was bad. They were offering sacrifices, animals that were blemished, blind, lame animals. And they had developed the idea that whatever they do is good enough. You know, they're going through the motions. You know, we could do the same thing. We could think if we're going through the motions, we're doing good with God. But God's not interested as much in our motions, our actions, as He is our hearts. If you worship the Lord God Almighty, you will worship Him in spirit, the spiritual realm. And there's a spiritual realm in you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit lives there. And you have a nature, the very nature of God, the very nature of Christ that is resident within. And that's where you can worship any time. And that's the worship that God's looking for. That's the worship that God loves from His people. The Jews, the priests, they were going through the motions, but they didn't have the heart. And they were willing to do nothing unless God made it worth their while. They wanted to be paid. Maybe not money, but they wanted remuneration for reward for their labors. And then there were the people. Do you remember the people of Judah? They had married the forbidden wives. They were from all of the places that God said you can't take wives. Why did God not allow them to have marriages with those various nations? Because they were pagan nations. And God told them, if you marry those women, they're going to take your hearts away from me. And they did. They did exactly that. And so because of those who married the foreign women, they basically spurned the grace of God. They brought upon themselves judgment. They forfeited God's blessing for themselves But God viewed them as a nation as well, and the nation had sinned. And so the blessing of God was being withheld from the nation. Truth is, the same warning is being sounded today to the Jews. There are a lot of Hasidic Jews up in New York. They're the ones with the long coats and the curly side locks here, and they're the Orthodox Jews, or they call them Hasidic Jews. And they have the same warnings. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. And you know what? They're still not ready. After all of these years and all of this time that they could have discovered the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, and He is their Messiah, and He is coming again, but they don't accept Him. They still don't accept Him, and they're still not worshiping. You know, even if they took Jesus out of the picture, which they do, and they look to their Old Testament, and they define their worship and their understanding of God from the Old Testament, they're not even doing it according to their own beliefs. They don't worship God. So it's a serious, serious issue. But a series of events is planned that will purify the nation. We know that it will purify the nation. It'll make them ready to offer acceptable worship to the Lord in the millennial kingdom. The judgments of the tribulation will accomplish that. At the end of the tribulation, there won't be much gray. There'll be the saved and there'll be the lost. And there's not much in between. You will either hate God or you will love Him at the end of the tribulation period because of the tribulation. And based on Malachi's prophecy, many believe that God will send Elijah, the Tishbite, and He will be one of the witnesses, perhaps, or a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back to the earth the second time. Now, we're talking about out there still. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe soon. Maybe soon it will happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth, and maybe Elijah will be a forerunner, and there, if there are two witnesses, some believe the other would be Moses. Others believe perhaps it would be Enoch, because Enoch never died and Elijah never died. They went up, they were sort of raptured up into heaven and had an unusual experience. So maybe one of those combinations. After the tribulation, the Lord's coming back, the second coming of Christ. When He gets here, there's going to be a great judgment. And Malachi refers to this judgment as being like the refiner's fire or the fuller's soap. It's the idea is purification. He's going to cleanse the nation. After He judges the Jews, He will have a similar judgment on the docket for the Gentiles. And Matthew 24 and 25 tells us about those judgments. And the Gentile nations will be judged. And after these judgments, the saved will enter into the millennium, and the unsaved will be slain, and they'll go into outer darkness. That's the picture that Malachi helps us to draw, to understand. In chapter 3 and verse 7, our first verse for tonight, Jehovah reveals yet another sin. It's similar, maybe a little connected to what's already been said, but there's another sin among the Jews in Malachi's day. He says in verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." From the days of your fathers, you've done this. For generations now, you have departed from my ordinances. The Hebrew word for ordinances is hak, and it means statute or ordinance or decree. It refers here to the prescribed order of worship, the task, the way in which they would worship. That's what he's referring to. They were not performing the prescribed acts of worship in accordance with their own Bible, the Pentateuch, perhaps, and looking back into the law. Today, the Jews are still not doing the things prescribed in the law. Obviously, it's not because they've accepted Jesus and they realize they don't need to make their sacrifices, but they're just not even being good Jews according to their own law, even in 2022. I had a former pastor who was in Israel, and he asked a rabbi there, just found one who spoke English, and he said, "Why don't you still perform the sacrifices? I mean, why?" And he said, the rabbi, he told us what he said, but it was a real vague answer using some passages of Scripture sort of out of context, making excuses for his people why they don't do. But it was exactly the same as what was happening in Malachi's day. They just laid aside the ordinances of God and did their own thing, thinking that what they were doing was good enough and God would be satisfied. Maybe it was a good time for us in the midst of this study to just ask ourselves, are we doing worship God's way? Or do you believe there is a God's way? Do you think God cares what we do when we come here? I think He does. Does music matter? Well, yeah, it matters. It needs to be music that I like, right? No. Not what I like. It needs to be music that God likes. And you say, well, how do you know what God likes? I mean, come on. Well, there's scriptures, and we analyze music, we dissect it, melody, harmony, rhythm. We look at the parts of music. We see what the Bible has to say about those things, and we determine what God likes in music. And it's not what my flesh likes either. Now, it feels good when you listen to things that the flesh likes, doesn't it? But it's not honoring to the Lord. It's not honoring to the Lord for us to feed our flesh. So we ought to consider, maybe we've departed from God's principles, His precepts, as we wait for His return. I wonder, when the Lord comes back, will He be pleased with our worship? What do you think? Will He be pleased with what we have done in these last years? I think we ought to look at it. I think we ought to think about that often. And I think the emphasis needs to be not on what we do as much as what we think. I know that I can sit where you are. It's kind of hard to do from this perspective, but I can sit where you are and block me out. I could easily block out the preacher. I could think about what I'm doing tomorrow. I could think about other things. And maybe you can do that pretty easily too. And the more you hear my voice, the easier perhaps it is to block out. But don't block me out. Hang in there. Listen carefully. Because what you're doing in your heart right now in this worship service is important to God. And you know what? When you sing, you ought to do it heartily. We ought to sing as if we were singing for God's pleasure. That means sing out, right? Sing out and stay in time and sing the words and think of the words and think wonderful thoughts about God while we're singing. That's worship. Worship doesn't happen by just making noise. Worship happens by the emotion of the heart. Worship is born in the heart. I would encourage you, let's don't be like them. Let's worship in spirit and in truth, and let's make it real, heartfelt worship. Through Malachi, the Lord offered the cure for their problem. It's very simple. You're going to be surprised at how simple. He offered a promise to go along with the cure if they would heed His prescription. He says, "Return unto Me, and I will return unto you." How's that for a simple solution? You return unto Me, and I will return unto you. So the cure is you. Hey, return unto Me. It means literally to go back. Go back where you stopped. Go back where you left off. This is an imperative in the Hebrew, which means it's a command. He says, I'm telling you, you need to get up right now and you need to go where you're supposed to be in relation to Me. You need to start doing the things that you have stopped doing. All that the Lord required of them is that they start doing what they had been neglecting. That was the solution. So simple. Just start doing what you've stopped doing, what you need to do. And the promise was, in this same phrase here, this same sentence, I will return unto you. His desire was to bless them. Always had been. Do you know God wants to bless us too? He wants to bless us. God enjoys blessing His children. No doubt He does. But it had to be a conditional blessing. They had to return. They had to go back and do what they weren't doing. It's an imperfect mood, incomplete as yet, and yet it is sort of conditional. It can be conditional, and it is here in this particular context. Now look at the last part of verse 7. But ye said, I said, hey, you come back, return to me, and I'll return unto you. Everything will be right. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The people's response to his offer of a quick fix. What do you mean? What do you mean when you say ye are gone away? It's not us who went away. You abandoned us. That's how they felt. That's what they said. They had turned God off and his blessings stopped, like he said they would, and they claimed to be abandoned by God. I've seen this happen in my lifetime. People act like God is obligated to bless them in their sin. And I try to say, you know, God's not going to bless sin. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the opposite of that generally. God chastens those that he loves. God chastens his children. And you're expecting him to bless you. And they feel abandoned. They feel like God has just abandoned them. It's not so. That's exactly what they were feeling here. They're asking, we can't, or saying, we can't return. We can't return because we haven't left. And they say in essence, wherein shall we return? Give us an example. Give us an example, if you would, of how we have left. And so he asked this question, and I want you to answer it. Will a man rob God? Can you rob God? Will a man rob God? What do you think the implied answer in that? You can look at the verse. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. It sort of sounds like he's expecting, will a man rob God? No, we wouldn't rob God, they're saying. He says, but ye have robbed me. You've robbed me. God is accusing them of taking something that is his. You're taking something that's mine. Everything that belongs to God is sacred. It's holy. It's set apart. And they're taking something that belongs to God, or withholding something that belongs to God. He says, you've robbed me, but ye say... Here's their argument. They argue back with the Lord. Wherein have we robbed thee? What do you mean that we've robbed you? What did we take from you? And he answers, last part of verse 8, what is it? Two words. Tithes and offerings. You're robbing me in the tithes and offerings. So he could have given other illustrations, but this is a great one. You're robbing me in the tithes and offerings. Now, in the Jewish culture, economy, under the law, they had at least three tithes, maybe more. The first one, which would be produce and animals, was given to sustain the Levites primarily. It was also the sacrificial animals, and the Levites would get a portion of the animals. So it was to sustain the Levites, and it was also to provide the sacrifices for the people. The Levites would take a tenth of what they received in this first tithe, and they would give it to the priests. And so the Levites were provided for. There were many of them, and then the priests would get a tenth of that. And that's the first tithe. There was a second tithe. You remember a lot of the sacrifices, they would go on festival times, and they would eat with the Levites there at the temple complex. They would eat together. And so there was a tenth, produce and animals again, and it was brought to the Levites, and they would do the sacrifices, and then they would eat in fellowship, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 18. The third tithe was for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans. It was sort of like a benevolent offering. We understand that. We gave benevolent offering, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, in addition to the tithes, they would regularly give gifts and sacrifices. They would provide all of those things, give a free will offering to the Lord. And so there was a lot of giving going on. Their tithes and their offerings, remember, under the law, the Levitical law, it was a part of their worship. It was how they sacrificed. They provided the animals. They provided the pay for the Levites. They took care of them with their foodstuffs. And they provided for the priests. If you stop tithing, then what's going to happen? The whole Levitical priesthood just groans to a stop. And that's what was happening. That's what was happening in this day. Everything was just sort of, it was just sort of stopping. Because their tithes were to keep it going and meet the needs and provide the sacrifices. And so their worship had to be done according to the law of God. He told them what to bring. He told them what was acceptable to bring. He told them when to bring it. He told them how to prepare it. He told them how to sacrifice it. It all had to be done according to God's law, God's command. But they had offered maimed animals. God said, I want animals without blemish, and they're bringing maimed animals. And God says, they make me sick. Just stop. Well, they did. They quit tithing. They quit giving to the Lord. And in doing so, they were robbing Him of what was actually His. Because a tenth of what they had belonged to God. God deserved the first fruits. Now, this is the Old Testament, right? This is under the law. I'm not preaching to you about sacrifices and even tithing. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a few minutes. But follow what's happening here. As a result of their offering God leftovers, and now perhaps nothing at all, He has pronounced a curse upon them. That curse is recorded for us in verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, you're cursed with a curse. Now, when we get to verse 11, and we're not going to get there tonight. Well, yeah, we will too, I guess. When you get there, you're going to see that their crops had failed. Their crops, they weren't getting anything. It was the result of a curse that God put on, a judgment that God had laid upon them because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. He took their crops. Oh, you're going to starve us out, are you, at the temple? And the Lord said, okay, then you don't have any crops anymore. And their crops failed. If the crops fail, if the crops were not doing well, there would be a shortage of food. And they were supposed to tithe out of their foodstuffs. They were supposed to give a portion of it to the Lord. So they would be tempted to give less or none at all because they were just barely making it, barely able to feed their families already. And as a result, the priest and the Levites, well, they're not getting the things that they need for the sacrifices, nor are they getting food for their families. And so the priest and the Levites, they lay aside the temple work and they go start farming. And one thing leads to another. They had insufficient now, so how could they give part of what they had to God? How could they tithe, they thought. But brothers and sisters, giving to God and tithing in that day, giving to God has always been a matter of faith by design. You give to God in faith, believing that you can't outgive God. Have you found it so? I have found it so. They would have deliverance from this curse only if they would exercise their faith. Now consider the dilemma. They didn't have much food to eat. And God says, some of that's mine. And if they gave God His portion, there's not going to be two meals today. There's not going to be one meal today. They're in a dilemma. God has said, start tithing again. And they think to themselves, well, there's, even if we wanted to, there's no way. We couldn't feed our families. But again, giving to God has always been a matter of faith by design. They would have deliverance when they, again, exercised their faith. But it's going to take a giant leap of faith now. I'm going to give part of my food, and I don't have enough now. And they're going to give this food. You know, we talk about them, and they're hungry, and they don't have much, and their crops fail. But the real tragedy here, we have to remember, is they're robbing God. God's not getting what he deserves out of his people. He says, ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, it's nationwide. It's spread all over, this great sin. Everybody's doing it. But remember the fix, verse 7. You return to me, and I'll return to you. In other words, you start doing what you stopped doing, and I'll start doing what I was doing before. I'll return to you. You first, you come to me, and then I will meet your need. I will come to you, and I will bless you. That's what he's saying to them. And he spells it out for them. This is a great verse. Verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring your tithes. Bring them. Put them in the warehouse, the storehouse. It's at the temple. It's the rooms designated to keep the food, the sacrifices, and they would be used according to the law. Bring your stuff to the storehouse. Catch up. Do it right now. Start doing it right now. And the storehouse would be filled, and God's worship could continue. He says to them, prove me now herewith. Take those things and do with them what I told you to do, and you'll see. You prove me with them. You take your things and put them where I told you and see if I won't do what I've said, what I've promised. Test the Lord. Now, you generally don't test the Lord, right? Sort of an exception to the rule here, because he says, prove me now, test me now. The promise is this: if they would exercise their faith and start tithing again out of their very little, God would, look at the rest of the verse, verse 10, open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's his promise. What do they have to do? It's like the priest carrying the ark, and they're going to cross over the Jordan River, and they're going to go march over against Jericho, and they have to step their feet down in the water, right? It was turbulent. It was flowing out of its banks. It was a serious time, and the Lord told them, the feet of the priests will be wet. And the water will divide, and they'll walk across then on dry ground. And it required faith. Everything God wants to do, if you get saved, if you're going to heaven, requires faith. If you're going to get over some illness by asking, requires faith. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But has to be an unwavering faith, right? Has to be an unwavering faith. Everything requires faith. God says, just take the step. Just launch out right there, and I'll meet you in the middle. You do what you're supposed to do, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you so it will be like pouring out blessings from heaven. You won't even be able to contain them all. Would you take God up on that blessing? On that promise. They didn't, unfortunately. But that was the promise. That was the opportunity that was before them. A special invitation to test him and prove him that he would do exactly that. Open the windows of heaven and pour out this blessing. So here was a promise of material blessing to the Jews who lost their material means because they had not given God his portion. In essence, he's saying, you can't outgive me. Just try it. You cannot outgive God. You've heard me say that before because I believe it. If they would heed His instruction, God tells them in verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Oh, now we're learning a little bit about why they don't have enough food. There is a devourer. It's not their hungry neighbors either, probably. It could be, well, what could it be? It could be locusts. It could be birds. It could be moths. It could be flies. It could be worms. It could be lots of things. But for whatever, the vines and the bushes are casting their fruit before they're ready to harvest. And the Lord said, "I'll stop that. In a heartbeat, I'll stop that, and you'll have a harvest." In exchange for their obedience, not their money. In exchange for their obedience, God would lift this curse and they would have an abundance. And it would be so obvious. It would be so obvious. Verse 12, "And all nations shall call you blessed." So it's not going to be hard to recognize. When the blessings start, it won't be hard to recognize. Everybody's going to say, "Look at them. Wow." And they'll be so blessed, and others will notice. In your land, he says, "For ye shall be delights; ye shall be a delightsome land." It's going to be filled with pleasure, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's his promise to them. Now we didn't move very far here tonight, but let me remind you, and then I want to say a word in the end about giving. Israel was steeped in sin, but they argued that they were doing fine. Now, there might be a lesson there for us. We're doing fine when we're doing what God says. And we need to measure ourselves by the Word of God. They were so convinced of their innocence that they dared to argue with God. "Lord, you're not doing what you said. You've abandoned us." That's what they were saying. But God had not abandoned them. God will not abandon you either. Ever. To shut their mouths, the Lord offered yet another example of their wickedness. You've ceased to tithe, he said. "You're robbing me by not tithing." Because of their sin, they were living under a curse. Their crops had failed. And in spite of their spiritual depraved condition and all that the Lord is requiring of them to remedy the situation, is just start tithing again. He didn't ask them to do anything spectacular, but it would require faith because they didn't have much. Just exercise your faith a little. Start doing what you stopped doing, and I'll bless you. I'll give you blessings that'll be in such abundance that restoration will happen almost immediately, and everybody around you is going to look and say, "Wow, look at what's happening over there." And God would get glory for that. Do you understand the same thing can happen in our life? Walk with the Lord. Walk in the light. God gets glory when I do right. God gets glory when you do right. God gets glory when we're obedient to His Word. And God gets glory when we respond to the circumstances the way that He has commanded in His Word. So Israel was steeped in sin, but they argued that they were doing fine. And they argued with God that He was the problem. And He tells them about this sin and He tells them the remedy. In our day, do things happen? Unsaved people, many of them are steeped in sin, right? Perhaps all of them, steeped in sin. But they think they're doing okay. A lot of them think, I'm not so bad. I've talked to many people like, "I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person," they say. And they're doing fine as far as God is concerned in their opinion. But what they need to do is examine themselves by the book, don't they? Let the Word of God shine into their hearts and see themselves with relation to God. was talking to somebody this week, and I said, if you could be in the presence of God right now, you'd fall flat on your face. You would do it naturally. You would go down because you would realize how little you are and how great He is. How weak you are and how mighty He is. And you would just be in awe of His glory if you could be in His presence even right now. Unsaved people need to measure themselves by the book. They need to see themselves as compared to God. You and I can help them. We can help them by sharing the word. We can help them by being a picture of the character of Christ in their presence. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the word to you tonight is not return to Him, but come to Him. Jesus said, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You need that if you don't know Christ. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You need to come to Christ. The result will be rest for your soul, eternal rest. I have discovered that saved people are also steeped in sin. But they think they're doing okay. A lot of saved people think they're doing okay, but they're steeped in sin. They're saturated. They're all about what makes them happy. They too need to examine themselves in light of the book. And to them, I would say they need to do exactly what the Lord told Judah here. Return. Get back where you ought to be. Brothers and sisters, maybe you stray out a little every week somewhere. Get back where you ought to be. Maybe you're really out in the shadows right now. Get back where you ought to be. Walk in the light. Live in the light. Walk by faith. God is honored, and you are so blessed when you do that. He says to us, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He says, I'll be a father to you if you'll just get where you ought to be. He says, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so good, so patient, always willing to be reconciled to His children, to fellowship with them again. If we'll go where we ought to be, there's cleansing there. As Christians, cleansing. Return. Go back to where you left Him. That's where He is right now. The Lord is right where you left Him. Wherever you left Him. I'd like to end with just a thought about tithing. Or more New Testament, just giving, the principles of giving. Now, I'm not giving you the New Testament principles of giving because we're in Malachi. And I know you don't even need to say it. We're not under the law, Pastor. I'm not suggesting that we are. And if you don't give, there's no moral consequences. There might be some blessings that you miss out on, but we'll let that go. The phone rings, the pastor office. He says, hello, I'm Pastor John. And the caller says, this is the IRS, and we wonder if you might give us some help. And the pastor feels sort of the butterflies in his stomach. Oh, he sort of gulps. And why are they calling him? He wonders. And nervously he replies, well, I'll do the best I can. And so the IRS agent asks, do you know a Bruce Parker? And he said, why, yes, he's a member of my congregation. And the agent said, did he donate $10,000 to the church building fund? The pastor kind of hesitates a little, but then a smile comes on his face and he says, he will. He will. Now that was just to get your attention and make you smile a little bit. It's a touchy subject, isn't it? We need to smile when we talk about giving. Now, let me say this. I'll just take all the pressure off. I don't care if you give or not. I don't. I would tell you, if you don't want to give to the Lord, please don't. Please don't. If you don't wonder, maybe you ought to think about it a little bit. I would encourage you to do that and look at the principles of the New Testament. But it's not a legal requirement. It's not a legal requirement. So I don't want you to feel any pressure from me to do anything you don't want to do. Fine. Do what you feel the Lord would have you do. But it's a touchy subject. Somebody might say, well, this is Old Testament law. I already said, I understand that. And I'm not suggesting that you have to do anything. But we're willing to consider Old Testament examples and look for implications and applications of things that happen. That is, until you get to money, and then we don't want to talk about it. That's Old Testament. Get away from there. When you go to the doctor for your annual checkup, your physical, whatever it is, and at some point there he starts pushing and prodding. Are you familiar? Does that hurt? Mm-mm. Does that hurt? Mm-mm. How about this? Mm-mm. You just keep going. You go through the whole push and prod thing, and then all of a sudden, boy, that hurt. And he said, well, okay. Now, either he pushed too hard and he wasn't sensitive enough, or perhaps he found something, and he says to you, we're going to have to do some tests because it's not supposed to hurt when I push there. Ah, okay. So we go through these tests. And when we talk about giving, a lot of people, they don't want to hear it. You know what? It hurts when you push there. But my concern as a pastor is you're missing something if you haven't learned the grace of giving. I don't care. You're not giving to me. Fine. Keep it. But if you would give to the Lord, you'll find that it is a way that you can worship Him with what he has sent your way, what He has given to you. And it's not supposed to hurt when you push there. If there are applicable principles taught in the Old Testament, right here in the book of Malachi, then what are they? What are they? Because there is some giving truth here. Let me see if you'll agree. I'll ask you if you agree as I make these statements. Giving is a matter of faith. Would you agree? You learned that in Malachi. You cannot outgive God. Do you believe that? You learned that in Malachi. Principles of giving. A lack of desire or an unwillingness to give suggests that something's not quite right in your thinking. Would you agree with that? You learned it in Malachi. God deserves our first. He deserves our best. You agree with that? And He deserves to receive it from a cheerful giver. You learned that in Malachi. Oh, the principles are all through the Scriptures. And we'll say more about this. This is kind of a continued thought for next week. I'm not purposefully preaching on giving. Hey, but it's here. You don't overlook it, right? The whole counsel of God, whatever God puts in our path here as we go through the books, then we'll talk about it a little bit. But I would suggest, just pertaining to giving, ask yourself, am I doing what's best for me? Am I doing what's best for the Lord's work? Am I doing what's best for those in need, perhaps? Giving. The grace of giving, living giving, somebody called it. It's a worthwhile consideration. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these truths. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts, to our lives. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would all know that You own everything. And Lord, that what we give to You can be magnified and we'll never outgive You. Help us to see those things. Father, help us to examine ourselves by the book. Help us to see perhaps if we have strayed away a bit from the principles and precepts that are clearly stated in Your Word. Help us to be diligent, Lord, to be doers of the Word and not just forgetful hearers. And Lord, I pray that You would be glorified by our response to these truths. And we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, we pray, and for his sake, amen.